Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Tim Keller tells the following story about the power of Christ's resurrection. A minister was in Italy, and there he saw the grave of a man who had died centuries before, who was an unbeliever and completely against Christianity, but a little afraid of it too. So the man had a huge stone slab put over his grave so he would not be raised from the dead in case there is a resurrection from the dead. He had seals put over it, over the slab, saying, I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it. Eventually, when he was buried, an acorn must have fallen in the grave. So 100 years later, the acorn had grown up through the grave and split the slab. It was now a tall, towering oak tree. The minister looked at it and asked, if an acorn which has the power of organic life in it can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? Keller made this comment, the minute you decide to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's the power of the resurrection, the same thing that raised Jesus from the dead. Think of the things you see as immovable slabs in your life. Your bitterness, your insecurity, your fears, your self-doubts. Those things can be split up and rolled off. The more of you know of Jesus, the more you grow in the power of the resurrection. In Philippians chapter 3, if you'll stand with me, we're going to read verses 8 through 11. The Bible says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the message you've given me, talking about the power of the resurrection. Lord, we ask you that you would be with me today. Fill me with your spirit and give me the words to say. Lord, we pray, God, for all those that couldn't be here this morning, for sickness and for health. We pray, God, that you would heal their bodies and bring them back to us. And we pray for the lost of this world, that you might show them the knowledge and that you might convict their hearts, that they might come to you before it's everlasting too late. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. We're going to start this morning with the power of Jesus' resurrection, and see that while extremely important it is one of the many powers that Jesus displays. We're going to continue in our series this morning, discovering Jesus, embracing his ways. And we're going to talk about this morning, experiencing Christ's power. Experiencing Christ's power. Christ has the power to raise the dead. Christ has the power to give the resurrection meaning. Christ has the power to do all things. The power of Christ's resurrection is what we're going to talk about first. Without Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Christianity is completely meaningless. If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, Christianity would not exist. Amen. Christ rose from the dead. He was buried and he rose the third day to start Christianity and to give us the power to be raised from the dead also. Amen. Christ raised from the dead. Christ raised from the dead gives Christianity all of its meaning. But with it, we recognize that every promise that God has ever made will come true. The resurrection is the culmination of everything God said concerning his Son. If he can rise from the dead, then nothing is impossible with him. Paul longed for what many of us also desire more than anything else. Paul said this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Listen, Paul realized that the resurrection was real. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. But Christ proved there was a resurrection on the third day. They didn't believe in it. And they still don't believe in the resurrection of the soul and spirit into heaven. But Christ taught that. Paul taught that. And a lot of the men in the Bible teach about the resurrection of Jesus. And because Jesus rose from the dead, Paul said he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It is hard for us to fathom the full meaning of the power of the resurrection. But as Christian, it is something that we want to know and encounter in the future. Our hope as believers is that one day to know the resurrection as a personal experience. God has promised that we too, like Jesus, will rise from the dead. In John chapter 5, I'll give you a moment to turn there. In John chapter 5, we have Jesus that promises that all of us will be raised from the dead. Notice what he said in John chapter 5. I'll give you a moment to turn there. John chapter 5, look down in verse 28. John chapter 5. Verse 28, Jesus says this, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, that they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, many people take this verse here and think that good works can save you. Let me tell you something. Good works will never save you. You can give all the money you have to the church and it will never save you. You can do all the good works you can do, giving food to the needy, helping the needy, giving clothes to the unfortunate, and it will not save you. Listen. The Bible teaches us that for by grace are we saved through our faith. By grace are we saved. By God's amazing grace. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And all those that he chose have come to Christ, not by good works, but by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God are we saved. Listen, secondly, we're going to look at the power of Christ's grace. Grace has been described in a number of ways. First, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grime removed after Christ's entrance, giving renegades. All Christ's richness truly redeemed and cleansed eternally, and so on. I prefer the old theological explanation. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Amen. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We can't earn it. We can't do enough good works to have it. We can't give enough money to earn it. It's God's unearned, unmerited favor. He gives to those who know him. He gives to all those that seek him. He gives this amazing grace to everyone that wants to come to Christ. Listen, it isn't a catchy puzzle, but it gets to the heart of the matter. Once, when Paul was suffering from the thorn in his flesh, he had an encounter with Christ in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. This is what Paul said. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice what Jesus told him. His grace was sufficient for him. The power of God's grace can sustain us. It can keep us until the day that we get raptured out of this world. Listen, that grace that we get when we are saved, it is the unmerited favor of God. We didn't do anything to earn it, and we can't do anything to lose it. Listen, when you give your heart to Christ, you're completely sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you can be assured that you'll be raised on that day. Listen, I want you to notice something important in Paul's words. Jesus didn't say, I will take the thorn in the flesh away. Instead, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. My grace is sufficient for you. He told Paul. Paul prayed 3 times that Christ would take this thorn out of his flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. It could have been his fading eyesight. It could have been his speech. It could have been different things. But Paul, it had got him so far down. He prayed and prayed and prayed to God, take this thorn out of my flesh. Jesus said this, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness, that's when I become strong. Amen. Listen, my friend, when you're going through problems, when you're going through heartaches, when you're going through anything in this life, remember that my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Remember that God's grace is sufficient for all of our needs. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Even if the thorn in the flesh remains, Paul still would have the presence, power, and comfort of having Christ as his Savior and Lord. The power of grace isn't in its ability to remove all that is unpleasant or uncomfortable, but instead, it is the continual and persistent experience of being a child of God, come what may, come any problem, come any heartache, come anything that comes into your life. You have the grace of God within you that can bring you through anything. Listen, my friend, author Philip Yancey writes this: "In high school, I took pride in my ability to play chess. I joined the chess club, and during lunch hour, could be found sitting at the table with other nerds, poring over books with titles like Classic King Palm Openings. I studied techniques, won most of my matches, and put the game aside for 20 years. Then in Chicago, I met a truly fine chess player who had been perfecting his skills long since high school. When he played a few matches, I learned what it's like to play against a master. Any classic offense I tried, he encountered with a classic defense. If I turned to more risky, unorthodox techniques, he incorporated my bold forays into his winning strategies. Although I had complete freedom to make any move I wished, I soon reached the conclusion that none of my strategies mattered very much. His superior skill guaranteed that my purpose inevitably ended up serving his own. Perhaps God engages our universe, his own creation, in much the same way. He gives us freedom to rebel against its original design. But even as we do, so we end up, ironically, serving his eventual goal of restoration. If I accept that blueprint, a huge step of faith, I confess it and transforms how I view both the good and bad things that happen. Good things such as health, talent, money, I can present to God as offerings to serve his purposes. And bad things too, disabilities, poverty, family dysfunction, failures, can be redeemed as the very instrument that drive me to God. All these things can drive me to God. It doesn't matter if it's good things. Many people think that if God is blessing them, they'll go to church. Many people think that God is being good to them, they'll serve God. Listen, even in the bad times we can serve God. Amen. In the bad times we can give God praise. In the bad times we can serve God and give him all glory. Amen. God is with us always. God will never leave or forsake us. God is always there with us. Thirdly, the power of Christ's Spirit. You may say, hey, I thought this sermon was about Jesus. How can we be talking about the Spirit? The reason we're talking about the Holy Spirit is because the Spirit works in us through Christ's power to make us more like Christ. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to show you a scripture that proves that Christ's Spirit works in us by the power of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth at the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which is passing knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Look closely at what the Spirit brings us, the dwelling of Christ in our hearts. The Spirit lives inside every Christian at the moment of their salvation experience. Listen, many people teach you, and many religions teach, that you don't get the Spirit at your salvation experience. It's a different thing altogether. They tell you that you have to be filled with the Spirit after your salvation experience. Let me tell you something. Christ promised us that the moment of our salvation experience, we would be filled with the Spirit. Amen. We would be filled with the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit guides us. The Spirit teaches us. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. The Spirit has a lot of different things He does in our life, and Christ places that Spirit inside our heart. Listen, a foundation of love, the strength to comprehend the love of Christ, which surpasses natural knowledge, and the opportunity to be filled with the fullness of God. The power of the Spirit is the power of God. And the power of God is promised to you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. We are not claiming to be God or saying that God has to meet on our demands. But we are saying is that God will use His power willingly through us when it is needed. What else could you ask for? Is that not enough? Christ works in our life. Christ helps us. Christ teaches us through the Holy Spirit. Christ gives us those spiritual gifts that we have. Christ works in our lives always until we're raptured out of this world. Listen, Christ will never leave us. The Spirit will never leave us. We are always in the Spirit. God offers to radically come into our lives, change our attitudes, our compassion, our life experience, to model that of His Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we serve that He has chosen us in this life. What a wonderful God we serve that chose to give us the Holy Spirit so that we would not be alone. Christ told His disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. Amen. I will send the Spirit to live within you. Christ did not want His disciples to be all alone. They walked with Him for 3.5 years. He taught them. He gave them instruction. He taught them the ways of God. And when He left, He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Comforter. I'm going to give you the one that can teach you all things. I'm going to give you the one that can show you what you need to do. I'm going to give you the one that gives you the power to serve me. I'm going to give you the one that helps you in every avenue you go through. What a wonderful God we serve. Fourthly, the power of His safeguarding. God not only wants to save you, He wants to keep you. We are saved for eternity, not temporary life. We are not saved by our own power, but by God's power. The power has the ability to save you, keep you, and make you whole for all eternity. When we Christians claim that we are saved or born again, we are talking about an experience that takes place when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And God does a miracle in our lives by redeeming us washing away our sins and allowing us in his presence for all eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again by lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That verse tells us that we are saved eternally. You can never lose that salvation. Notice what it says. It says this inheritance, this resurrection, this lively hope is incorruptible, undefiled. It does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And then it goes on to say, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to reveal in the last time. Notice that verse. We are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the Holy Spirit, which seals us unto the day of redemption. We are kept by the power of God. Listen, do you know anyone that's more powerful than God? God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. God is omniscient. He's all knowledgeable. Nothing in the world can say that except God.
Amen.
Satan is knowledgeable, but he does not have all knowledge. Satan is powerful, but he is not all powerful. Satan is everywhere present, but he is not everywhere present. He's not God. Satan is powerful, but he's not all powerful. God is more powerful. God is the most powerful being in the universe. And if we're kept by the power of God, who can draw us away? Who can take our salvation away? Who can snatch our salvation away from us if God were kept by the power of God? I'll answer that for you. No one. Look at the terms used to describe the inheritance God is waiting for us. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. What is there in this present life that could fit that description? Absolutely nothing. Everything that we have, know, and have experienced will one day return to dust. But the salvation that God offers us is perfectly preserved for us in heaven. The life we live without end because of God's power of preservation. Listen, God's safeguarding us. God, when we give our hearts to Christ, Christ tells us, you'll never die. You may die in this life, but you'll be resurrected and you'll never die. Listen, my friend, though we be dead, though this body will turn to dust as it came from originally, God made us from the dust of the earth, and this old body will return to the dust of the earth. But the soul and spirit are eternal. They'll never die. They'll never die. And when we get to heaven, let me tell you this. I'll go a step further. With this soul and spirit that we have that will never perish, we'll have a glorified body when we get to heaven.
Amen.
And it will never get sick. Never get tired. Never have cancer. Never get sick of sickness of any kind. It'll live for all eternity. Listen, This life we live is without end because of God's power of safeguarding and preservation. Fifthly and lastly, the power of Christ's love. There's no way we can comprehend the fullness of God, the love of Jesus Christ. But we can do is point to the cross and say, that is what real love looks like. The power of Jesus' love results in the offer of salvation for all of mankind. It is also has stood as an example of how we can be transformed into people who show genuine love for each other. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. It is one thing to say to each other, I love you. It is quite another to be willing to actually lay down our life for another person's benefit. Yet, this is the definition of love that is given here. It is so much more than an emotional feeling we have for each other. It is an actual willingness to die in the place of another human being. How many people here would say that I would die for you? How many people would say that I would give my life for you? Only Jesus gave his life on Calvary for all of us. Only Jesus died in our place. Only Jesus gave his life so that we might be redeemed. Listen, when it is our standard, we have to ask, do we really love like that? Of course not. Most of us in this modern world are not put in a situation where we have to make that choice. But another example is given to us that we are much more likely to encounter. Real love is demonstrated not just in the sacrifice of one's life, but in personal sacrifices we make to those that are in need. Notice what this passage I read said. He said, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what real love is? Real love is helping that one you see in need. Real love is giving that one some food that is hungry. Real love is giving that one a coat that does not have a coat in the winter time. Real love is helping those that have need. Real love is demonstrated not just in the sacrifice of one's life, but in the personal sacrifices we make to those who are in need. If we see our friend in need and do nothing about it, how can we say that we have love? On the other hand, when we meet the needs of those around us, we demonstrate and experience the power of the love of Jesus Christ. Who can we demonstrate that love to today? Listen, how many times have we drove right by someone that's sitting on the side of the road and asking for food? How many times have we drove right by them? Who can we help today? Who can we experience the love of Christ today? Listen, there always are people that we can help. Maybe it's just a word. Maybe it's just you telling them you're praying for them. Maybe it's just somebody you're telling that you care about them. We can all do something. In conclusion, as I believe we've seen, we have the power. We have no power on our own. It derives from the one who possesses and demonstrates that power, Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. My ability to do or say, to be whom Christ wants me to be, is completely reliant on my willingness to surrender my life completely to Him. The power of the resurrection, the power of grace, the power of the Spirit, the power of safeguarding, the power of His love, all are experienced and manifested when we acknowledge Jesus each and every day as the Lord and Savior. Are we willing to do that today? Are you willing to give your heart today to experience this power? Christ's power is in all of us. Christ's power through the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Are we going to use that power to help others? Are we going to just walk right by? Listen, Christ's power lives in us to do the will of God. Christ's power lives in us so that we might help others and show them the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come this morning and speak your word. We pray, Father, that everyone here will realize that without Christ we can do nothing, but with Him we can do all things. Lord, help us as we pray for those that are lost. Help us as we go into this short business meeting that all things that are done will be done to the glory of God. For it's in Christ's name we ask it all. Amen. Amen.